This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. How did the teachings and traditions of the Roman Catholic Church compare to the Book of Romans? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
Oh, thanks, Tom. Good to be back.
Mike, last week we just got through a couple of verses, but we're going to pick it up from the beginning again. We're going into Paul's epistle to the Romans. And if you've never read through Romans, you know, not just from my perspective, but men down through history, women down through history have said this is probably one of the most important books in the New Testament, mainly because Paul lays out, almost as a systematic theology, he lays out specifically what the gospel is and what it isn't, and how we have to understand the gospel, and then application of the gospel certainly toward the end of this epistle. Mike, do you have some comments about Romans in general?
Well, it's probably my favorite book of my entire Bible, because what the theme of Romans is near and dear to every sinner who has been justified by God. The theme is that God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given as a gift to all those who come to the cross with empty hands of faith. And so in it we find the gospel of God, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and it was a demonstration of the Father's love to send his only Son to die as a substitute for sinners. You know, Tom, oftentimes we will hear that even Catholics believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's salvation history. But when Jesus Christ dies for you, that's salvation. That's the good news, is when you believe that he died as your substitute.
Mike, I'm going to start with verse 1. I know last week we went over the first couple of verses, but I think we're going to take it from the top again, and as the Lord leads you, if you've got some insights, I'd love to hear it. Verse 1, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And Mike, one of the things that hits me right there is this isn't something new. Yes, Romans is in the New Testament, but the gospel has been proclaimed. Well, it was first really proclaimed, and maybe in no detail, but indicated in chapter 3 of Genesis. So from that time on, we have the gospel throughout the Old Testament, mainly in types and in illustrations from the things that they did, everything from sacrifices presented by Abel to near sacrifice presented by Abraham and Isaac. These are all indications and types of what Christ was going to do, the Messiah. Christ being the Greek word, Messiah being the Hebrew term.
Well, Tom, you're so right. It is called the eternal gospel. It was first announced, as you said, in Genesis 3:15, which I find very timely because it comes the very verse after we see that the human race fell into sin. God promised a redeemer that would one day come and die for sinners. And so it's an eternal gospel that will be proclaimed throughout the world. We see also in Galatians that it was announced to Abraham. And so the father of the Jewish nation heard the gospel, and he also spoke of a redeemer that would come, a Messiah that would come from God to save sinners from their sin. So it is the glorious gospel of grace, and we see in this chapter the word grace mentioned throughout.
Mm-hmm. So picking up with verse 3, this gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here we have a reference to the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So it came through Paul and many, many others by grace. They were set apart, as we learned earlier, for the gospel of God, and he was to proclaim it.
Well, and Tom, here we see one of the most important parts of the gospel, too, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
It was a demonstration of God's power, but it also demonstrated that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, and that is God. Because anyone can say that they're going to die and 3 days later be raised from the dead, but Jesus Christ was the only one that said it, and then 3 days later, the power of the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, which gives us the evidence that we need that he indeed was who he claimed to be.
Mm-hmm. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we have the destination, at least initially, it has to do with those to whom this epistle was sent. And for our listeners who are Roman Catholics, you know, Rome is it's a major place. Certainly, it's believed to be that, you know, it is the seat of Roman Catholicism. Peter is declared to be, by the Roman Catholic Church, the first pope, the vicar of Christ there. But Mike, I'm jumping ahead, but I don't know that Peter's name is ever mentioned in this epistle.
No, there's no biblical evidence that Peter ever went to Rome. But here, for our Roman Catholics that are listening, if you want to be a saint, you don't have to wait until Pope John Paul II or any other pope declares you to be a saint after two miracles have been found in your life. In order to become a saint, according to the Bible, is that you believe in Jesus Christ, you are born again as a child of God, and then you have the designation that you are a saint. We see here in verse 7 that all the Christians in the Church of Rome are called saints.
Right. And that means simply separated unto God. Before, we knew not God. We weren't walking with the Lord. We were walking in rebellion. Certainly had nothing to do with the things of the Lord, the things that please him. But now we have been separated from that life to a life in which we walk in fellowship with him. So that's what a saint is. It's very simple, very straightforward.
And Jesus Christ has become our righteousness, our redemption, and our sanctification. And so
right.
God sees us as saints. He sees us with the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, even though we may stumble and fall into sin, we have been forever perfected through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that's a permanent right standing. That's why the gospel is good news.
Right. That's absolutely right, Mike. No beatification, no canonization involved at all. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Again, it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of his Son. This is God's gospel. It's not mine, Mike. It's not yours, as we've said, as we mentioned last week. Although this is our gospel because we believe it. We have taken it into our heart, and we also, in obedience to the Lord, proclaim it.
That's right, Tom, and wow, if we could only encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel is not something that we keep to ourselves. We give it to others. We proclaim it. It's the cure for sin. We need to be shouting it from the rooftops that there is a cure for the sin disease that ends in death, and it's the only way. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mike, going on with verse 9, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now, Mike, I know some people would say, oh, Paul is going to lay hands on them and give them a gift, but I don't think that's what this refers to. Paul, who got the gospel, he didn't get it from men. As we know, it came to him from Jesus Christ. We've just gone through the epistle to the Galatians, and it says that very clearly. So he has this gospel. He has the faith, an understanding of the faith. In the book of Acts, we have him going to the synagogue in the city of Berea. This is Acts 17:11, And in that, he presented the gospel. He presented who Jesus Christ was and what he did. And the Jews there, they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So this is how we go about presenting the gospel, and we want people, Mike, for your sake, for my sake, we're presenting some things, but we want people not to just take our word for it, but to go to the scriptures. Isn't that right?
Well, that's true. And this spiritual gift that Paul wants to impart, it's really through the gospel that people receive spiritual gifts. They must first believe. When they're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, they receive a spiritual gift, which is really an enablement for them to be of service unto God and to the body of Christ. So each individual believer receives the gift from the Holy Spirit, and it comes by believing the gospel.
Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Mike, I think about the Apostle Paul and his journeys, his missionary journeys, and I think, well, what am I doing? How am I going about sharing the good news? That which I've been freely given, you know, what am I doing with that? And my encouragement is also to our listeners. We have been given by Christ this free gift through what he accomplished for us on the cross, and we need to share that with others.
Well, it's so true, and Paul, here he's talking about that he might have some fruit among you also, and the Bible speaks of spiritual fruit. Oftentimes it may mean characteristics of a new believer. We see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, but here I think Paul is referring to the fruit being new believers. As the church grows and the gospel is proclaimed, then we will have repentant sinners come to faith in Jesus Christ by the proclamation of the gospel. And notice for our Roman Catholic listeners that the Apostle Paul is not suggesting that the fruit comes by sprinkling water over infants, but it's the proclamation of the gospel.
Right. Verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Mike, these next verses, well, they're just tremendous. Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Wow, that's the theme verse of our ministry, proclaiming the gospel, Romans 1:16. Because we are not ashamed of the gospel, but unfortunately many Christians today are. I think they're ashamed of the singularity of the message. And, you know, oftentimes when we talk about Jesus being the only way to the Father and there's no other name under heaven given by which men can be saved, people reject that and they think that we are foolish for proclaiming it. Many people today believe that there are many roads to heaven. And so I think oftentimes people would not want to be rejected and mocked and ridiculed for believing that Jesus is the only way. So in a sense, they're ashamed of the gospel, Tom.
Mike, we have been conditioned by this. You would think that the church might be removed from this, but we've been in an age for, I can think back in my lifetime, the past 40, 50 years, in which if somebody thinks that we're intolerant or narrow-minded, we're going to pull back. But there's nothing intolerant or narrow-minded about someone who says, say, folks, you're in this car and you're heading down the road, and at the end of the road, the bridge is out. I think it would behoove you to stop. Don't go that way. You're just going to head for destruction. Well, Mike, if someone thinks it's intolerant for somebody to explain to somebody that death is imminent if they keep going the way they're going, well, that's a sad thing.
Amen, brother. The love of Christ compels us to continue to proclaim the gospel because we know it is the only way of salvation.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, as we did last week, normally this time is for questions that our listeners write in, but you're out on the conference trail, and you get lots of interesting questions, and I thought we'll just take advantage of that. So what have you got for us this week?
Well, this letter comes from Marty. She writes, "We are the true church because Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven to Peter alone, Matthew 16:19. We know the apostles believe their office was to pass on to their successors, Acts 1:15-26. I choose to follow the church that traces her history back to the apostles. Besides, I have everything in the Catholic Church, the Trinity, the Eucharist, His Blessed Mother, purgatory, etc. Oh, the glory of it."
They have a little more than that as well. Mike, how do you respond to the questions related to the scriptures that she quotes?
Well, it's good that she's quoting scripture. That shows that she's in the Bible. But we see in Matthew 18:18 that Jesus actually gave the keys to all of his disciples. And oftentimes when this question comes up, I will ask Roman Catholics, what do you think the keys are? Do you think they're literal keys that unlock the gates of heaven? And all the Catholics that I've ever asked that question say, well, no, we don't believe they're literal. Well, what are they? And no one can come up with the answer. But, Tom, I think you and I would agree as we search the scriptures that the only thing the keys could be would be the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's believing the gospel that opens the gates of heaven to all who believe. And when we go up and we witness to people and we proclaim the gospel to them, if they reject the gospel, then the gates of heaven remain closed. They remain bound in their sins. And so the only thing that the keys could be would be the gospel. And so for the Catholic Church to claim to still have the keys, we know better than that because they have been proclaiming a different gospel, a gospel that is based on sacraments and works and obeying the law and participating in an ongoing offering for sin. And Paul has said that if you teach any other gospel, then you are anathema. So they not only do not have the keys to the gates of heaven, but what they do is they are keeping the gates to heaven closed to all of the followers of the Catholic religion by proclaiming another gospel.
Mm-hmm. Mike, I remember Jesus taking issue big time with the religious leaders of the Jews. And his concern was that they had added so much. If you look at the scriptures in terms of the laws, there are, I believe, 613 laws that you find in the Bible, to which the Jewish religious system added thousands upon thousands of laws. And the whole idea was, if you had other laws, you could cover yourself so that you wouldn't break one law. It's almost like, you know, without laws, we wouldn't have lawyers. And it sort of grows that way. Because when Jesus was on the earth, he said, "You have said thus and thus, but I tell you." In other words, they had gotten so far away from what the Bible taught through their religious system that they were preventing, they couldn't live up to them, all these thousands of laws, and they were preventing others from entering in. That's what we're talking about here. The key is the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned earlier, unless you have this gospel, which was preached from Genesis on throughout the whole Bible, that is the simple key. And unless you have that, you cannot enter in, on the one hand. On the other hand, you're not dealing with rules and regulations and rituals and liturgies and all of these different things. You're dealing with faith, simple faith in Christ. And through that simple faith, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, as we've mentioned, you
have
eternal life.
The other aspect or the other part of this question has to do with apostolic succession. And this comes up oftentimes on my speaking circuit, that they believe the Catholic Church is the true church because of apostolic succession. And this, again, this lady quotes Acts 1:15-26, but if she would read verse 21, she would see that there is a very distinctive requirement for the apostles. The man selected as an apostle must have been a witness of the earthly ministry of Jesus from his baptism all the way through his resurrection. So none of the successors of Peter, none of the bishops of the Catholic Church were eyewitnesses to the earthly ministry of Jesus. Therefore, they cannot be considered apostles, and apostolic succession cannot be validated. This is the verse that destroys apostolic succession.
Mm-hmm. Mike, we mentioned earlier, as we began Romans, and we came to the verse where he's greeting those who are in Rome. And if you go through the entire epistle of Romans, he's greeting numerous people. He just goes down person after person after person. We never find the name of Peter mentioned. Now, there is historic evidence that Peter was in Rome, but you never find that he had any leadership in Rome whatsoever. And then we could go to the epistle to the Hebrews, which many believe this was directed at Hebrew Christians in the city of Rome. Once again, you find no mention of Peter. And Paul, in almost every case in which he wrote to a particular city, whether it be Corinth or wherever it may have been, Ephesus, he addresses the leaders there. But you don't find, again, Peter being mentioned. So it just doesn't hold up.
No, if anybody wants to find the true church, it's the church that represents the body of Christ, where people have been baptized by the Holy Spirit after believing the gospel. And one of the characteristics of the true church we see in the book of Hebrews, the characteristic is their names have been written in heaven. We'll see this would disqualify the Roman Catholic Church because by its own teachings, they deny that those who have been baptized into their church are guaranteed eternal life because they may sin and die in a state of mortal sin and therefore perish into everlasting hell. So they disqualify themselves as being the one true church, as the Bible proclaims.
Mm-hmm. You see, no one is saying that the Catholic Church doesn't honor the Bible, at least in their terms. But truly, they dishonor it because they've added so many things to it, whether it be the sacraments or rituals, as I mentioned before, the liturgy, sacramentals, you go on and on, laws, rules and regulations. If somebody would take a look at the Code of Canon Law, for example, there are 1,782 laws there. Not all of them affect one's eternal destiny, but they are rules and regulations. And the Epistle to the Galatians says very clearly, if we add anything to the finished work of Christ, we have presented another gospel, a gospel that can save no one. And Paul, as you mentioned last week, Mike, Paul says that you are accursed. You are anathema if you preach a gospel like that. Why would he say that? Because that type of gospel can save absolutely no one.
Whenever you have another Jesus, you always have another gospel. Because if you proclaim a Jesus that is insufficient to save sinners completely and forever, you must have another gospel to instruct people on what they must do that Christ did not accomplish.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1903. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.